So we're in this series called The Seven Habits of Effective Disciple Makers. And today is actually the last day of this series. And we're going to jump into, we've been praying about it, most likely going to jump into the book of Ephesians and do work through that book over the summer. So I'm excited about that. Ephesians is a phenomenal book. But so one of the reasons why we started our church, literally this is our first series, is because we feel like, I feel like disciple making is key to the church. And if we're honest, there are lots and lots of churches that don't do disciple making very well. See, we live in a culture where people come to the gathering and they want to hear the professional. That's me, by the way. But that's fine. And there's a sense in which that's fine. But what about the average everyday Joe that's never going to go to seminary? What about the average person who just comes to our churches and maybe they feel like their lives don't matter? They're not sure. They're never going to do what I do, and that's okay. But my job, according to Ephesians 4, is to equip you to do the ministry. Like, you have ministry. Most people consider what I do ministry. And what you do is whatever you do, whether you work in finances or teacher or whatever, insurance, they would think, well, that's not really ministry, or mother or stay at home, whatever. But the reality is that that is ministry. And God wants us to use and leverage our gifts for the gospel in whatever we're doing. Disciple making is key. And not to mention, if we're going to look at the Bible, Jesus himself spends 3 years with his disciples. What is he doing? He is disciple making. And here's what's really crazy. Jesus gives the message to these 12 men, 12, and you could say even 70 that he had, and the people that meet in the upper room. He gives the message to them. He entrusts them to get the message out. What do we call that? We call that the Great Commission. It's the great commissioning of the disciples, but it's also passed down to us. And if you think about it, you and I have a direct connection to the disciples because it started with them. And someone who shared the gospel with you, most likely, or you were discipled by someone, they heard the gospel from someone, and it just goes all the way back, really, to the early church. It's amazing. Jesus tells us to go out and baptize people in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teaching people to do everything that he commanded. So this is really important. So what does it look like? What would it look like for us if we took the great commandment seriously? What if we were a church and we get to set the culture and the tone of what we want and what we want other people to experience? What would it look like if we were Great Commission type of people, right, that took this seriously? I think it's really interesting. I told them I was going to use them as an illustration. Kirk and Carlene are a good example of this. You guys might remember Kirk and Carlene a while back did an event where they paid for people to watch the Unplanned movie. It's about abortions and just kind of that industry and to really challenge people on their thinking to be, I guess, really pro-life. I thought that was great. They asked me to go and I shared a couple of things, said hi to people. And well, interesting enough, I met, and I didn't ask you if I could do this, but I met a couple there, Jamie and CJ. And they're like, we just kind of connected. We swapped numbers. CJ says, hey, man, whenever I'm done with school, we'll hang out. I'm in seminary, so I have time for you. And I'm like, it's cool, man. No problem. You know, and like, so then we've gotten together and hung out. They came over to the house Friday night, had a great time. Like, that's an example. So I would have never met them probably outside of what you did for the gospel. Like, that's an example. Does that make sense? My friend Pedro here today. So Pedro has been a good friend of mine. We've hung out, gotten to know him. Like, I met Pedro through cycling. Like, what is it that you do that you can leverage for the gospel? We have to quit thinking that, like, it's just about what I do. No, what I do is to equip you. And my success is bound to you. Because the church has to kind of decentralize. What do we say about our church? I want to be a movement of disciple makers. I'm not interested in necessarily filling a big room, although that's fine, but it's only to the extent that we go out and we are disciple makers. What can you do? What gifts do you have? What's your business? Whatever that you can leverage for the gospel. Does that make sense? Now, I'm going to be honest with you. I'm not bragging on me. It's not that at all. But I don't want to be a hypocritical pastor who teaches something from the pulpit and doesn't try to live it out. That, I think, is one of our greatest sins that people like me that do what we do. See, I realize that you can't just have something to be done just by saying it from the stage. It has to be something that I live out and it's in you. And it's the same thing for you. You can't just tell people to do something. You have to live it out. It's got to be in you. Does that make sense? Why? Because you reproduce what you are, not what you want. I want a lot of good things, but I'm going to reproduce who I am. Hey, you in here, like, same thing for you. We see this in the physical world, don't we? You reproduce who you are, right? And it's just the way that it is. Jesus was kind of saying the same thing. He said, you can tell a tree by its fruit. Orange trees produce oranges, apple trees, you see what I'm saying? So, anyway, quick recap. So if you haven't been here for any of this series, I'm going to give you a quick recap and you're good. All right. What are the seven habits of effective disciple makers? And I don't know if we have these one. Oh, good. One at a time. Here we go. One. I was hoping that you could get them all. But here you are. Number one, prioritize Jesus over everything. Listen, it's all about Jesus. I don't know how to say it any different. And the idea is that it's not even all about the church. It's all about Jesus. Jesus tells us not to build the church. He tells us to make disciples. And out of disciple making, churches are built. Does that make sense? So I'm a church planter, but really what I need to be is a disciple maker. And you need to be a disciple maker, looking for opportunities to leverage, to share the gospel, to invest in other people. And out of that, the byproduct is the church. So it's really not even getting him to this place. It's getting him to Jesus. And guess what? You got him. Does that make sense? It's about Jesus. Number two, and I got to fly through these. If you want to listen to them, you listen to the sermons online. Number two, use Jesus' strategy for disciple making. In other words, I got to be honest. I don't love street preaching. I think it's ineffective. I don't like it at all. Jesus' strategy was not that. Jesus did something. He said, we see this in Luke. He says, look for people of peace. In other words, people that believe in you, they like you, they're not followers of Jesus. Jesus tells the disciples, you remember when he sends out the 70? He says, look for people of, he doesn't say it exactly this way, but we call it persons of peace. Look for people that like you, care for you, you know what I mean? Interested in what, and then those are the people that you build relationships with, and those are the people that you start to share the gospel with. Because watch this, the gospel, the way that you build a bridge to someone else is called relationship. And you have to build a bridge strong enough, watch this, to carry the weight of the gospel. You don't want to build a little rinky-dink bridge and carry a lot of weight. What happens? And this happened on 401 just the other day. We had all that rain. There's literally a road that's washed out. Why? Because the weight of the water literally washed out the bridge. Impassable. Got to build a new bridge. So when you share the gospel with people, the idea is you're looking for people of peace. All right, number three. Disciple in culturally relevant ways. What I say is you live it, then you preach it. In other words, there are lots of Christians in the world that I believe should keep their mouths shut. Because you got to live it before you preach it. You have to have a life that's desirable, that people want to be like you. They buy into you before they buy into what you believe all day, every day. So if you don't have anybody that likes you, that's another conversation that we need to have. But you live it before you preach it. Does that make sense? Live it before you preach it, all right? In other words, you make it a lifestyle. If you have a business, there should be a certain way that you run that business because you're Christian. If you're a teacher, you should teach a certain way because you're... If you're a cyclist, you should cycle a certain way. Isn't that right, Pedro? Like, we don't need to be... you can be a jerk on a bike. You can. I want to beat him and then tell him Jesus loves him. But I'm going to be nice about it, right? I'm fine going fast. I'm fast or nothing, but, right? But there's a way to do that. All right. Number four, what else you do? So this is kind of a no. Let's see how we have this down. Yeah, there you go. Make discipleship a lifestyle. So know the story, celebrate, listen, eat, bless, recreate. That's a lot of things in one, but the idea is that the gospel comes into all of life. You need to know the story of God, and you need to know how he's worked in your life. See, most people don't share the gospel because they feel like they don't know enough. But let me tell you something. You are the master of your story. You don't need a degree to tell your story. Now, if God hasn't worked in your life, that's a whole other conversation, and we need to work on that. But if God has done stuff in your life, you need to start to look for opportunities to share of how you have Jesus has worked in you. One of the things we say is you can bless people. Bless is an acrostic. I think it's really easy. Be in prayer. Who do you know that needs Jesus? Listen. L is for listen. Listen to their story. Listen to what's going on. Third one, we do this well. We're going to do it all the time. Eat. Eat with intentionality. That's what we did in my house Friday night. S, serve. Hey, Howard, what are ways that you can bless other people? And then the last S is share. Share. Like, at some point, you share your story. Notice there's a lot of stuff that goes up front before you share your story. That's the way it should be. That we look for opportunities to bless and share with other people. Okay, number five, they use simple patterns and practices. Good night, this is going to, I'm going to try to go fast. Use simple patterns and practices. The idea basically is this, is that you get together with people. Hopefully you have people in your life and you need to find those people that you can kind of confess sin to, confess your sins to one another so that times of refreshing and healing may come from the Lord. James 5:16 is one of my favorites. And you also need to intake the word. Scripture day really is not going to keep the devil away. Like, you got to do both. It's this breathing. Remember we talked about that? It's just like if someone's drowning and you pull them up, you actually have to get the water out before you can put air in. The idea is that you confess sin and you intake the word and other people speaking into your life. Simple pattern. Don't make it difficult. Simple patterns and practices, all right? Number six, practice the art of hospitality. We talked about this 2 weeks ago whenever we got together. The idea is that we can use our homes and leverage it for the gospel of Jesus. That your home isn't your castle. Your home is a launching pad for the gospel. And that you and I can use our homes as hospitality, as a place of hospitality to invite people in. For them to, you know, most people are like, well, this is where I live, and I don't do it perfect, so I don't want to have people in. No, no, it's okay. Being Christian doesn't mean you're perfect. It does mean you're forgiven, you're willing to grow and try and be different. Have people in. Like, have people into your home on the regular. For the introverts, that could be really hard. I'm an extrovert, so I don't care. My wife's kind of extrovert too, so she don't care. But we think that you ought to be, we ought to be hospitable. Right? If you don't know your neighbors, I think that's a problem. I think that's a problem. I think you need to know your neighbors. Now, if you don't, start somewhere. Because I think some of the easiest people to know are the people that are around you. Number seven, this is a wrap. Seventh habit. I put it this way, to be dependent on the Holy Spirit. It's not a shocker there, to be dependent on the Holy Spirit. There's this, I don't know if you call it a tension, but there's definitely, there's kind of this two-pronged fork when it comes to the Holy Spirit. Because here's the thing. Jesus entrusted the message of the gospel to the disciples, and they went out and told people. And you and I need to be people who are action-oriented. We need to, this is my proclivity, if I can say it that way. Is that a word, proclivity? So this way, I'm prone to, let's get it. The problem is with that, is that you have to get it, but with the Holy Spirit. There's a sense in which we wait and listen and be filled, and we're going to talk about that in a minute. And there's a sense in which you don't just pray, you need to go. We are sent out people. So it's kind of both. You probably lean in one way or the other. You will probably lean towards, well, let me just pray about it. Right? And pray. Think, ponder. And then you're crippled because, right? And there's other people that's like, Camila, woo, let's get it. You know, and off to the races. We'll think about where we're going whenever we get there, right? Like, we all kind of have a tendency. And I think when it comes to kind of the Holy Spirit, we kind of have two different worlds as well. Like, we're talking about two extremes, and I grew up in both. One, I grew up in the Catholic Church. So my mom came to faith in the Catholic Church. So I went to the Catholic Church for a good while. And I don't ever remember hearing much or seeing any expression of the Holy Spirit, God's Spirit, Trinity, right? Other side of the spectrum, I went to some charismatic churches where they're running around with trash bags, like trying to catch stuff, you know what I mean? Like spiritual things, and I'm just like, what in the world, get me out of here, you know what I mean? Like, I'm thinking, I want nothing to do with this. It was during that time that I realized, like, I don't want anything to do with that at all. And we started going to the churches in my hometown, and I call it charismatic with a seatbelt. It's the idea of, like, hey, we're gonna be, you know what I mean? We're not going to be old school, you know, just this old, you know, we don't mess with the Spirit at all. Like, no, no, the Spirit is God. It's part of the Trinity. Matter of fact, when Jesus says, pray to the Lord of the harvest, I believe, is not talking about the Father. I think he's talking about the Spirit. Because when he says that, what happens on Pentecost? A great harvest. Guess what happened? The Spirit came. You see, when Jesus says, I think you should pray to the Spirit, the Lord of the harvest to bring workers into the field. So I believe that I think this is biblical. I believe that the Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. I believe that the Holy Spirit is God. We see it in the very beginning. When you read the very beginning of the Bible, it says the Spirit of the Lord was hovering over the waters. I think that's the Holy Spirit. Like, the Spirit of God is literally hovering over the waters. When Jesus was baptized, we see the Trinity. We see the Father speaking into Jesus' life, and we see the Spirit coming on Jesus as a dove or whatever. We see the Trinity right there. And for watch this. What happens there? God the Father validates Jesus. Jesus didn't need validating, but God the Father validated him. He said, I love you, right? This is my son. Listen to him. Let me tell you something, fathers. Your kids need the same thing. If Jesus was validated when he was 30 years old, don't think that you as a father can validate your kids when you're young and you don't have to do it when they're older. I want to see a church of good fathers. We validate our kids. They are loved and accepted and cared for. And this is just kind of a tangent, but this is special to me because I don't think I really got that. So me as a father, I have to be constantly reminded, hey, we talked about this. Your identity is in the Lord. It's not necessarily in what people say about you, what you own or any of that stuff. And you have a good father who loves you, cares for you, believes in you. So the Holy Spirit and mission. Like, in other words, if we're talking about the Holy Spirit, what does it mean for us when it comes to being on mission, sharing the gospel, changing the world, all that stuff? And we're going to go through a lot of verses. I'm going to run through them pretty quick. You can maybe just write down references and you can go back and look at them later. Look at what Jesus says. This is an amazing passage. Jesus says, but very truly, I tell you, very truly. It's almost like a truth of a truth. When Jesus, all that Jesus says is true. But when he says very truly, pay attention. Or a truth of a truth, pay attention. It is for your good that I am going away. Jesus says, it's good that I go away. Why? Because unless I go away, the advocate, talking about the Holy Spirit, will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. It's amazing to me that Jesus says, hey, it's good that I go. Why? Because what I'm going to send you is so good, it's going to help you in your life. It's going to help you with mission. Why is that? Well, let's go back, like, basic theology here. The Bible says that you were dead in your trespasses and sins when you were born. You were spiritually dead. And when you prayed to put your faith in Jesus, there was an exchange that took place. Here's the exchange. You gave God your sin. He gave you the Holy Spirit. That's a good deal. I'm telling you, there's a lot of good deals in the world, but that's a really good one. You give God your trash. You give God what's going on in your life. You can throw it on him, and he gives you the Holy Spirit in your life. Think about this. The same Spirit that rose Jesus from the dead lives in you. And Jesus shows how important it is when it comes to mission. Because he says this. Remember when after Jesus dies on the cross, for those of you guys who aren't familiar with the Bible, I'm sorry, but just follow me. Jesus dies on the cross. He's raised to life. He talks to the disciples. They're really still really timid, cowardly. Jesus says, hey, go to Jerusalem and wait for the gift I'm going to send you. A little bit later, they're praying and the Holy Spirit comes. And it's amazing. Acts 1:8, it's a very popular verse, says this, but you will receive power, Greek word for this, dunamis, the idea is dynamite. You receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses. The Spirit is given to you, not necessarily for your own good, but for you to be a witness. If you want to tap into God's Spirit, be on mission with him. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 28. He says, I will be with you, Great Commission, to the very end of the age. The idea is that as you go on mission, you're spreading the gospel, you're living for Jesus, his power is there to help you. You want to experience God's power? Be on mission. He says, and you're going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria to the ends of the earth. The idea of Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria is like the city you live in, the county or the area you live in, and to the very ends of the earth. You start where you are, and then you keep going. I've been in Nepal, I've been to Africa, I've been to some great places. But if we're not witnesses where we live, no need to travel. No need to travel. Go ahead and stay home. Right? Because we need to be witnesses where we are. David Platt, who was once, I think he was president of the Southern Baptist Convention now, was the Southern Baptist Convention president, yada, yada. He's a great guy. But he said this. He said, it's a big mistake when the people of God do the work of God without the Spirit of God. You see, if we're going to be doing God's work, we need to have God's Spirit. We see this idea with Moses. Remember this idea of Moses leading the people out of Egypt? What does he say? He says to God, God's frustrated with the people of Israel. He's like, get out of the way, Moses. I'm going to strike down these people and kill them. Like, I'm done with them. We'll start over a new nation. Can you imagine? Even God gets tired of complaining and whining. I'm just telling you. And what happens? Moses says, no. God, if you don't go with us, I don't want to go. And that's the idea for us, is that as we listen to God's Spirit, we say, God, if you don't go, I don't want to go. Now, why? And one of the reasons why we need the Spirit, I want you to look at this verse in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. This is a great reminder for us. When you have frustrations, when you have struggles, even with people, we think it's all physical. Like, that dude gets on my nerves, or I can't stand her, or you should have these people at work. And you can fight physical battles with physical means, but look at what it says here. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood. In other words, the family members in your life that maybe you don't like, or they don't like you, or you're frustrated and you're not sure what's going on, struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, authorities, powers of darkness, world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Paul is saying there's all these different levels, if I can say that, rankings of spiritual principalities, and your battle is against them. See, spiritual battles must be won with spiritual means. It makes me ask the question, but if we have the Spirit, why don't people live in such a way that it seems evident? And I think I'm completely right on this, but this might mess with you a little bit. There is a difference between being filled with the Spirit and being sealed with the Spirit. Watch this. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. And you were also included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, talking about the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with the seal, the promised Holy Spirit. When you were born again, when you put your faith in Jesus, you received, you can't see it, but it's like a seal of the Holy Spirit. You received the Holy Spirit in your life. It's a seal. It's how God knows that you're his. I think you could even make the case that when you got saved, you got all of God's Spirit to the full capacity. The problem is, in life, we sin, don't we? Our heart is prone. We run from God at times. We drift. And listen, if that's you, and I know that it is because it's me too, remember what the Apostle Paul said. He said, the things I want to do, I don't do. And the things I don't want to do, I do. If the greatest Christian who possibly ever lived on the planet said that, you can feel okay. All right, let me set you at ease. Your pastor can identify with that, I promise you. So what do you do? In other words, what do we do as God's people? In Ephesians, and I'm giving you all the good, there's a lot of good stuff in Ephesians. We'll go over some of the stuff later in Ephesians, but this is the good stuff. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 17, and we'll go 17 and 18. Paul says, in Paul's letters, you need to understand this. When you look at any of Paul's letters, in the beginning, he gives kind of this theology. And then on the back half, he's always giving, like, this is what you do in light of it. He's always going to give theology up front and then practicality, real practicality on the back. He says, therefore, do not be foolish. Nobody wants to be foolish, right? Anybody? Anybody want to be a fool? No. But understand what the Lord's will is. He's saying, look, there are certain things that God is going to want you to do. You don't have to ask. It's just God's will. Verse 18, do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. In other words, it leads you to acting like a fool. But instead, be filled with the Spirit. He's using this analogy to say, in the same way that if you drink too much wine, like the wine has consumed you and it controls you, in the same way, let God fill you and control you just like that. Well, if we're sealed with the Spirit in Ephesians 1, why in the world would even say that we even need to be filled with the Spirit? It's a command. Paul says, be filled with the Spirit. This is huge. Now, here's kind of the simple way of putting it, if you want to remember it this way. I think being filled with the Spirit is not, and here's my, I think being filled with the Spirit is not a one-time act. If you live and you never ask God to fill you and you never surrender his spirit, I promise you, you will live a weak Christian life. Weak. If we're going to walk in the power of the Spirit, we have to ask God regularly, I would say even daily, to surrender to his Spirit. Another way to put it is, it's a daily surrender to what God wants in your life. How about you? I don't know about you, but every day I wake up with a sin nature. Does anybody ever, you can surrender to God in one day, but you better do it again the next day. It's like the people of Israel, when they're in the desert, God says, hey, I'm going to give you some manna, but don't collect it for 2 days. And when they did, it rotted, because you and I are, God's blessings are fresh and new every day. And we think about this in working out. Like, if you go work out one time a week, hard, I'm going to hit it hard, all you can do is hurt yourself. And you're not going to get any bigger or better or stronger. But what if you went 4, 5, 6, 7 times a week? Usually need a rest day. Let's go 5, 6. And you don't have to work out as hard, but you do it on the regular. Then your body starts to adjust. Then you get better. Then you get stronger. Or whatever it is you want, right? See, we need to surrender. And this is kind of the crux of the message. I'm going to wrap it up. We need to surrender to the Spirit of God in our life. You think about this. Think about this in your own marriage. You decided to be married one day, right? You got married, had a wedding, woo! Is everything smooth sailing after that? No. You got to, if it is, talk to me. I want to know the secret, right? I want to know the secret. But if you, every day is a choice to have a good marriage. And when you don't make that choice and things come up, it's a rough day. And when you go to bed, you better re-decide that we're going to have a good marriage. Now, I have an equation that I want to show you. Taylor's going to bring this up. I think that's really small. Let's see, can we do this? All right. You can see that, right? Yeah. All right. This illustration is money. I'm telling you, this is money. You're going to remember this. This is not spiritual. This is fact. All right. So power. Okay, you think about power in your power. There's power in this. Power that's powering these lights. Power that's giving us this air conditioning that we're enjoying, right? Power is measured by voltage. In other words, how much is going in divided by the resistance. In other words, I pulled this out because I want to show you guys an extension cord. So there are wires that hold power. Like, you kind of plug this in, and power comes through here. And there's these two wires, kind of positive and negative. And when power is running through here, the better the cord is at transferring the power, the more power that you have. If I can use a car illustration, a car will make a certain amount of horsepower, but power is lost from the motor to the wheel. So when people say it has this much horsepower, you can say, well, how much rear wheel horsepower does it have? And they'll say, well, it's got this much. And it's usually, I don't know, Scott could probably tell you, maybe anywhere from 10 to 30% lower power than what the motor makes, because you lose power in the drivetrain. Make sense? So, power, look at this. Power is measured by voltage and resistance. As the resistance goes down, power goes up. Make sense? Okay. What does this mean? You're like, why does this do teachers about electricity? I'm never coming back. Watch this. Watch this. Next slide. All right. What does this mean for us? My friends, when you got saved, you receive the Holy Spirit into your life. You need to continue to surrender. You need to continue to ask God to do a work in your life. You have the Holy Spirit. You got voltage coming out the wazoo. You got voltage. Here's the problem. You got a lot of resistance. What is resistance? You name it. What are the things in your life that keep you from experiencing God's fullness? Everybody's got different battles they face. Maybe it's in marriage. Maybe it's in money. Maybe it's in relationships. See, I don't know what it is. But if you want more of God's power, you have to get rid of some resistance. Think about this for a minute. I see you guys taking a picture. Do it. That's good. That means there's a good illustration, right? We can maybe post this on our website or something. We'll get it to you. No worries. Think about this. What about Jesus? How much resistance did Jesus have? Zero. Jesus did not resist the Spirit of God in his life. You know why he lived extraordinary? It's because there's a lot of power with no resistance. You and me, we got resistance. Our extension cord might not be so big at times. My friend and mentor, Dr. Dave Erler, would say, power flow, you got to think of it as power flowing through a pipe. And the more time you spend with God, the bigger your pipe gets. And you can experience more of God's presence and power in your life. The Apostle Paul would say that the Christian life is a matter of power. Power to do what? Like to make things float? Like what? No. To live the Christian life, to live victorious over sin, to have power and energy to do what it is that God's calling you to do. So you want more power flowing through your life? Figure out how to reduce your resistance in your life. That's it. That's it in the sermon. Like, I'm done. I'm done. That's it. So here we go. Two application points. Here we go. I'm really not done, but I'm really close. Application points. Here we go. What do you need to do? Because we need to be a church that action. Here we go. Number one, you need to ask God to fill you with the Holy Spirit regularly. You need to ask God all the time, on the regular, fill me with your Spirit. What that really means is you're submitting to the will of God in your life. You need to ask God regularly, fill me with your Spirit. It's not a one and done. Listen again. It is not a one and done. It is the regular. The more you submit to the Spirit of God, the more power you will find in your life. Number two, and this is really it. You need to confess it regularly. The resistance is found in the sin. In the sin is the resistance. You might want more of God, and God's saying to you, I want more of you. Ask God to fill you. But when you ask, he's going to show you things in your life, and you confess that. And when you confess, it's like getting a bigger pipe. And God can flow in you and through you. So I've asked Daniel to play just softly, just for like a minute or two. I'm going to walk off and we're done. Love to talk to you after the service. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to think about, just sit in quiet for a minute. And is there sin in your life that you need to confess? Ask God to fill you. Even here, in this moment, ask God to help you. Remember this on the regular. And then ask God, is there sin that I need to confess? And then confess it. You don't have to confess it to anybody. Just confess it where you are. And I want you to walk out of here clean, ready to live the life that God's calling you to live. We'll even go old school if you're a little bit. Hey, some of you guys might want to come up here. Don't trip over this, but you can come up here and pray if you want. However you want to do it. It's up to you. We're going to give you a couple minutes. Then Daniel's going to sing a song. And we'll stand up and sing and close out. Let me pray for you. God, thank you for your love. Thank you for the Holy Spirit who gives us power to be witnesses in your world. God, thank you for the people here today. Thank you for the guests that came. I pray that this message will be a blessing to them. God, help us to live and surrender to your Spirit on the regular. And God, if the sin in our lives, would you reveal it to us? And God, I pray that we would have the courage and strength to confess it, and that we would live with a right heart before you. God, forgive me of my sin and my proclivity to act without waiting. And God, will you lead us as your church to be a witness to reach people in the city that maybe no one else is reaching? We thank you, God, for our time together, and we want to honor and bless you. Thank you for the Spirit of God and what he does in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.